One of my very favorite things to do is travel. Anybody here like to travel? A lot of us do. There's just something about going out and exploring God's world and seeing new destinations and meeting new people and sightseeing and just getting away from routine. And by the looks of it, I'm not alone. I'm told this is a four-day weekend. And a lot of people are moving about these days. And we Americans travel, they tell us, 1.4 trillion miles every year. Everybody's on the go. Land, sea, air. We love to travel. Well, we are going to take a journey. And we're going to go on a road trip. And we are going to take a moment to glimpse into the scriptures, take a gander, and look at what Jesus faced when he came into this world. Now, 2 out of 5 people have motion sickness, but you're not gonna need your Dramamine. But then again, you might, because as we come face to face with reality, with what God's Son faced, how he confronted great anguish and brokenness, rejection, the human condition, you just might need some Dramamine. Today we turn our attention to this first road that Jesus traveled. And it's the road to the wilderness. Now we're going to turn to the Gospel of Mark. And if you like action books and action movies, you're going to like this book. Mark is a very action-oriented gospel. And you notice here in the story that there's no birth announcement. In Mark chapter 1, there's no wise men, there's no stable story, or anything of the sort. This is a Roman audience in which the writer is addressing, and so there's no need to go into the genealogy of Christ or to look into any kind of chronology and build the case for the Jewish people, but it just kind of starts diving in. And here's the scene with John the Baptist at the Jordan River, and Jesus leaving this Nazareth, this town, and starting the journey. As best we can tell, Jesus here at this point had stayed pretty much in Nazareth. And with no apparent warning at all, he walks down the street in Nazareth that led out to the south end of town, and he took the road that headed toward Jerusalem. And somewhere along the highway, he suddenly turns eastward toward the Jordan River. Now, this is about 70 miles or so. So Jesus went on this trip of sorts. And when he got there at the Jordan River, he found cousin John conducting a revival. And then something radical happened, a baptism. Let me remind you today about your baptism, and let me really remind you that a baptism is radical. You watch the news all the time, and a police officer just rescued someone from a burning vehicle. Or a first responder just plucked someone out of a frozen pond. Or a firefighter or a neighbor just alerted someone in a burning building that it was on fire. And there's this bond that seems to develop between the two. And this person, you saved my life. You rescued me. And you know, baptism is that kind of sign. When a person comes and is baptized and they're saying, I've decided to follow Jesus. I've decided to follow Jesus. That sign of baptism is such that it's saving their life. It's a sign, it's a symbol. They're being incorporated into the body of Christ, and they've been saved. Now, Jesus was baptized here at the Jordan, and he identified himself with the people. Not that he had sinned, but in accordance with those Old Testament places and prophets, he's identifying with the people as a sign of the kingdom of God. And a voice from heaven says, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And no sooner had Jesus journeyed to the Jordan than there came this time that he went into the wilderness. And the Bible indicates to us here that the Spirit drove Jesus out into the wilderness to face temptation and testing and the power of evil. Now, the wilderness is the dwelling place of the forces of evil. This is the home court advantage for evil, if you will. It's the moral and spiritual dumping ground. It's where the forsaken is, the place of really chaos and abandonment and loneliness. And sometimes we feel like we are in the desert, don't we? We feel like we're traveling this road in the wilderness. And many times in life, we feel like that we're in a land of troubles. And it's difficult to see what's ahead. You know, when I was in seminary, I went to Asbury Seminary, south of Lexington, at Wilmore, Kentucky. And the first week I was there, I thought I would do some exploring. Class ended early one day, and I wanted to get out. Being the traveler I was, I wanted to see a little bit more town. And so I quickly learned there was no town, not any restaurants or much like that to see. And so I got on some of the country roads, and away I went. And beautiful farms, I mean, the horse farms and all that, the rolling plains. And it was in that time of the year where everything was green and healthy looking and wonderful. But, you know, I got on these roads and I started traveling, and there were no signs. There were no gas stations. I didn't see anybody around. All of a sudden, it kind of dawned on me, I'm lost. And I didn't have a map, and there was no cell phone service and no GPS. Nobody ran to ask. And you know what I did? I started speeding up. I don't know if you find yourself doing that, but when you're kind of lost, you all of a sudden begin to step the toe on the pedal. I don't know, maybe we think if we just go a little faster, we'll get out of this thing and we'll find some place. And you know, maybe when we're in the wilderness, maybe we do that too. We just keep ourselves busy because there's pain, there's hurt, there's brokenness, and we just want to get through this thing as quickly as we can. One thing stands out here in such a world that we cannot miss. It was the Spirit who thrust Jesus into the wilderness for a time of testing. And Mark writes, the Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness, and he stayed there for a period of 40 days. It's interesting that this concept, 40 days, is mentioned 140 times in the Bible. And he stayed there for this period. 40 days is a phrase which the Hebrews used to mean a long period of time. And 40 days is a long time if you're hurting and troubled. I just had the flu, as I mentioned. I'm going to tell you, you know, a couple weeks of that and you start getting really discouraged. But this is 40 days of being down. 40 days and 40 nights, we find the story of Noah, in which it rained and there was judgment. 40 days, Moses was on Mount Sinai. 40 days were the number of days for mourning, for Egypt, for Abraham. 40 years the children of Israel wandered in the desert. 40 years were the days of peace at the time of Gideon. 40 years David reigned over Israel. 40 days we will be in Lent. 40 days Jesus endured this agony in this time of testing. Always the temptation is the same. But the scripture also reminds us here that it's the evil one, it is Satan himself, that was the instigator of the temptation. This time of personal trial and struggle. And Jesus spent these 40 days in this kind of agonizing condition. And I suspect that many of us have been in the wilderness when we go down that road and we find ourselves alone. Because after all, isn't that often where the temptation is? When no one else is around, when we're all by ourselves, and we're tempted to be someone that we're not, and to do something that we shouldn't. I want to remind you here, as we are looking at this text today, some very important things we need to ponder. When Jesus was on this road, he here focused on what he was to do. He focused on his why. Why am I here, O Heavenly Father? Why must I travel this road? He focused on who he was and what he was about. There are two reoccurring words here that seem to bind this together. First of all, it's the desert. And secondly, it's the Spirit. It was the most decisive, important step that Jesus had in his life. Here it implies the forsaking of all the other earthly really ties and the perfect surrender of himself to God. The public declaration of his character as a teacher come from God and as one that taketh away the sin of the world. And from Nazareth to Jordan was this solemn journey that Jesus had. Now, I know sometimes the decision to do nothing or to wait is a wise one. But you can't make a career of doing nothing. Somebody said, if you decide to fish, fine. If you decide to cut bait, fine. But if you decide to do nothing, you're not going to have any fish for dinner. And Jesus knew who he was. He clarified what he was about on this road. He knew what he had to do. His mission was before him to usher in the kingdom of God. His message was to really set up this radical view of the world, the kingdom of God, and remind people of what it was about. And his method was to gather a small band, these disciples, and establish the church. I wonder today if you know who you are. Do you remember who you are and why you're here? I was watching college football, a game here a few years ago. And after the game was over, you know how the press is with all the microphones and the questions and the cameras and lights. They were accosting the winning coach. And in was the question like this. Someone said, what was the turning point in the game? And the coach said, right after they played the national anthem. I wonder today if you've made that decision. Right from the beginning here in this wilderness and in this moment, Jesus decided who he was, that what he was going to do. And he was going to fulfill that call upon his life. The second thing that you really notice here is that Jesus faced this temptation. Not only did he focus here on his mission very clearly, but he faced the temptation to be something less than what he was. Now, Mark doesn't give us all the details about the temptations that Jesus faced. That's where we find it in Matthew and Luke. They've certainly recorded them there. That Mark here merely writes in his brief, action-oriented style that Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days and he faced this great temptation. It's from the other Gospels that we discovered more of the details. They tell us that Jesus was tempted to use the power that he had in the wrong way for selfish reasons and to gain an easy following. It says, turn these stories into bread. Cast yourself off the temple and bow down before me, and I will give you the kingdom of the world. But Jesus refused all of that here. And he had heard the voice of God at baptism that he just had, and he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. And it says, remember, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. And Jesus remembered who he was. Ask you, do you know who you are? Have you decided to follow God's Son, Jesus? Now, this is always the key I want to suggest to you to every moral and ethical question we face. When there's always that key that what we do is determined really by who we are. And I know we often gaze at the closed door in life. You know, I find when one door of happiness closes, another one opens. And our problem is we often stare at the door that's just closed in our face. And we're in such shock and awe of that, that we don't look at the open door that has been gifted to us. And the answer is determined not so much by what we ought to do, but it's by who we are. And when we've heard the voice of God calling us, thou beloved daughter, or thou beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased, you know what to do. We turn away from the temptation to be something less than we are, and we're resolved to be all that we can be as a believer, as a disciple in Christ. And so the question again is, do you remember who you are? A few years ago, I visited one of the nursing care facilities here in the area. I was serving another church, and there was a parishioner that had been taken to this facility because they had a rehab center. And they were also really going through a lot of struggles, and it required me to go quite frequently to help them through a rough patch in their life. And I remember going there every day, there for a short period, and I got familiar with the people there at this facility. Many of them in the afternoon would gather around the door, and I would recognize their face, and they would recognize me. And I got to talk to some of them, got to know them by name. And this one day, after a few days of that, I went, one of the women there didn't recognize me. And she said, "Good heavens, who are they bringing in here next?" Even if those around you don't know who you are, I wonder if you know who you are. And then lastly here, notice that Jesus went on to make this commitment to see it through. And that was the final thing that Jesus did. He committed to seeing it through, to carrying out his mission. No wonder when later on, when he's in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's saying, "Not my will, but your will." Jesus didn't make that decision then. He made it right now. Right in the beginning. This is who I am, and this is my why, and this is what I'm going to do. He made it back here in the wilderness, and this is where we see him demonstrating his commitment. You can tell all there is to know about a person's life by the kind of commitments the person makes in life. I'll never forget 25 years ago when I took my son home from the hospital. And you know how it is. If you've not seen a baby, they're just like a little peanut. And I can remember, you know, just being a young 20-something year old, bringing Kelly and pulling up the car and got him in the car seat and put him in the back seat, of course, not in the front seat. And I turned around and looked, and I got that glimpse of that little tiny person. And I think going down Interstate 64, I was going 35 miles an hour and my hazard lights were on. You know how it is with the first child. Scary time. You know when the second scariest time is? It's when they turn 16. Right? And now they're moving from the car seat to the back seat to the passenger seat, and now it's the driver's seat. And it's a scary time. It's a big moment in life when you hand someone else the keys. Because up until now, I've been choosing the speed, the destination, the streets I'm going to go, the route I'm going to get there. And I've been in the driver's seat. But now you change seats. It's a big deal. And it's all about trust. And it's all about control. Whoever is in this seat is the person in control. And a lot of people find Jesus handy to have along if they're riding shotgun. If they're somewhere in the car, then, you know, something happens. We've got Jesus here. But what we find here on this road to the wilderness is Jesus putting the Heavenly Father in the driver's seat. And this is where you need the Dramamine. Because I wonder today if Jesus is in the driver's seat in your life. Here on this road to the wilderness, we're confronted here with who we are. You know, it said it like this: it's good to be without vices, but it's not good to be without temptation.